Little ones can be dismissed to go to junior church. We're going to get a little early start on our study. It's an exciting study. I just really have thoroughly enjoyed it, and I know that our teachers do the same. They just get so much more out of it than even those of you who hear it. I just love studying this book of Revelation. It's been exciting. We've just gone through the historical part of the book of Revelation with the seven church ages. I got to tell you, it wasn't as exciting to me as what's coming, the seven church ages. I don't know if I gave you the seven parables. Remember, I guess we did speak about the seven parables in the book of Matthew. I'm not sure if I made it clear that there's many that see parallels to the seven parables. They see parallels to the seven churches. I want to go to Matthew and just give that to you, because I know I just kind of hit and miss that. You know what a hit and miss engine is? That's kind of what I did to Matthew chapter 13. It was kind of hit and miss. Now I want to hit it accurately. I want to give it all to you. I want to give all the information to you. There are seven parables mentioned in Matthew chapter 13. I want to make sure that you have it for your own study time. I hope I just whet your appetite for studying the book of Revelation, because it's exciting. It talks about the future. If you want to know what the future holds, you're going to hold tight to the book of Revelation, because it's exciting what's coming in the future. And we have it. It's penned for us. And it will come to pass, as many places in the scripture it is written, it will come to pass. Before we start any further, let's pray. Father, help me today to share your word. It will be real clear and simple for everyone to receive it, so they can understand it and just be thrilled and be informed and understand the many things that's in this book of Revelation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Chapter 13, a parable of the sower. You can write above that in your margin, Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. Okay. And those verses would be verses 3 through 9. 3 through 9. Okay. Okay, I'm just trying to follow my notes. Be with me here for a minute. Here we go. Church of Smyrna. Church of Smyrna is the next one. Verse 24. It's the wheat and tares, the parable of the wheat and tares. That's the Church of Smyrna, verses 24 through 30. 24 through 30. Next one, Church of Pergamos, parable of the mustard seed, the Church of Pergamos. I don't know if I marked this. Yes, I did. Verses 31 through 35. Still with me? Okay. Oops, I'm sorry. Messed up. Back up. Verses 31 and 32. I missed the church. Church of Thyatira. Verses 31 and 32 is Pergamos. Sorry. 33 is another parable, parable of the leaven. That's the church of Thyatira. I threw my bookmark over it and didn't see it. There it is. Okay, church of Thyatira, verse 33, 34, 35. And that takes care of that church. Okay. Church of Sardis, verse 45. It's the hidden treasure, verse 44, is the hidden treasure, Sardis. Verse 45, again, there's another parable of the good pearls. That's the Church of Philadelphia. And then the last church that we've just studied, verse 47, the parable of the net. The parable of the net, verse 47 to 50. That should take care of it, okay? If you've marked that, that's for your Bible study in your time. There are seven parables and we see seven parallels there. Okay, let's go to Revelation, back to Revelation. I wanted to be sure I gave that to you. I know I talked about it, and I don't like to talk about things and then only give half of it for you. And if you noticed, I told you there were four doors. We talked about three of them. The fourth door is found in the 19th chapter of Revelation, and it speaks about the Lord's second coming. And we'll talk about that further when we get there. That's the 19th chapter. That's the fourth door. That's the fourth door. Okay, I'm trying to work my way back to Revelation. There we go, Revelation. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, it's interesting, and I like the way it's written there. It says, and I sat down with my Father in his throne. Now, we know that when Stephen was stoned, he looked up into heaven, and he saw who standing at the right hand of the Father? Jesus. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Now, Jesus made this statement, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Everything you see me do, the things you see in me and thy Father are one. I and my Father are one. So our Lord's challenge to Laodicea, if you're looking at the chart over there, our Lord's challenge is verse 20 and 21. Verse 20 and 21. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door. I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. The Lord is still knocking on doors today, folks. Not only is he knocking on heart's doors, but he's knocking on church doors. And I hope they open them up and let them in. The Laodicean church is an apostate church. It'll be an apostate church that will continue into the tribulation period. There'll be apostate churches still in operation during the tribulation period. After the rapture of the church and God takes his true church out, folks, there'll still be some churches worshiping that didn't even realize the rapture took place, which is probably very sad because I'm sure the news commentators will come up with something to try to figure out what really happened to all these people are missing. And you know the devil will come up with something. I did notice that the devil keeps the UFO project going. He just keeps that going, and I think I know why. Because that way, one day when all these Christians are gone, you can blame it on UFOs. I told you all along that the UFOs came and got these people, and that's why they're missing. Just continue to listen to fake news. You'll be able to hear it because it'll still be operating after the rapture takes place. Trust me. Verse 21, our challenge of the Lord to the church of Laodicea is to overcomers and born again, those who have been born again. This promises that we will rule and reign with Christ in his coming kingdom, the ultimate victory of the Christian cannot be seen in this life, but in the life to come. And verse 22, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Have you heard what our Lord has said to the churches? Are you listening? Are you listening? All right, now we're going to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened, where? In heaven. And the first voice that I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, I will show you these things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. High above the heavens, there are three heavens. The first heaven is the clouds that we see. That's the first heaven. When you look outside and you see the clouds, that's the first heaven. The second heaven is the universe, the stars. And then the third heaven is where God lives. Now, I have some interesting information for you. How many of you ever wondered where heaven is? You know, we were talking about children the other day, and I had a number of pastors say, oh, children scare them. I enjoy kids. I like to hear what they have to say. They really come up with some dandies. And some of you that taught kids, you know what I'm talking about. They can come up with some real dandies. And I enjoy listening to the kids. Vacation Bible school is always a treat. You never know what's coming out of their mouth, huh? It's funny. It's good. I enjoy it. But like, it scares some of our pastors. It really does. So do you ever wonder where heaven is? Have you ever thought about it? Does the Bible tell us anything about it? Well, yes, the Bible does. If you were to ask a child where is heaven, they'd probably point. And 12 hours later, if you were still pointing upward, you'd be pointing in a totally different direction because the earth, as you know, is turning on its axis constantly. And so the direction when you point upward is constantly changing. So then where is heaven, Pastor? Does the Bible tell us? It does. In the study of the scriptures, we find that heaven is located in the northern part of our universe. When they would offer sacrifices in the Old Testament, they would offer them northward toward the Lord. Notice what Moses said in Leviticus 1:11. He shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about the altar. Of course, the implication is very clear that the Lord is in the north. Northward before the Lord, says God's word. North is always the same direction from this planet, no matter what time of day. If you were to point to the north in the morning, 12 hours later, you'd still be pointing in the same direction. No matter where the earth is in its orbit about the sun, north is always the same direction in relationship to the earth. So no matter what time of day or what time of year, north is always the same direction. The Bible implies that salvation comes from the north. In Psalms 75:6, we read this. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Well, what does that leave? Doesn't say it. But the process of elimination leaves only one direction. So we conclude that salvation comes from the north. It's the only choice left. God in heaven must be located in the north part of our universe. 3,500 years ago in the book of Job, in the Old Testament, God gave us two amazing scientific facts. In one verse, Job said this, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. One scientific fact is the earth is hung in space upon nothing. And history tells us that man didn't know this, but what man did believe about the earth was scientifically in error. Here's a few things. The Egyptians believed the earth was a saucer held up by four pillars with a ring of mountains around the edge to keep the water from running off. The Greeks believed the earth rested upon the back of Atlas. The theory was so popular and widespread, that's why we still see the effects today. When you obtain a book of maps, it's called the what? Atlas. The Hindus believed the earth was carried on the elephant's back and the elephant was standing on a turtle swimming in a cosmic sea. Boy, I'd like to see that. Amazingly, the Bible did not include any of these myths, but simply stated the earth was hung upon nothing. Think about that. Science can't give us a better description. If you ask a scientist what holds the earth in place, he'll say gravity. And if you ask him what gravity is, he'll answer that which holds the earth in place. They don't have a better answer than the one God gave 3,500 years ago in the book of Job. He stretched out the north over the empty place. And by the way, that place is empty. Scientists have given the name the black hole. Do you know why? Because there's absolutely nothing in that part of the universe. Absolutely nothing. It's void. It's empty. There's no stars. There's no galaxies. There's no Milky Ways. It's empty for a reason. Here must be the reason. It was first discovered by a 200-inch telescope in Mount Palmer in California. It's now being studied by three separate observatories across the country. This empty place called the black hole has been found to be so large that it could contain 2,000 Milky Ways. The Milky Way is 100,000 light years across. That would mean that light traveling at 186,000 miles per second would take 100,000 years to travel from one end of the Milky Way to the other. And so we believe heaven is located in that void in the north of our universe. Lucifer, in his rebellion, when he tried to overthrow God, spoke of this void in the north. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, it tells us, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." So it must refer to this empty corridor in the north where there are no stars. Heaven is said to be there. There's another fascinating passage found in Psalms 48, 1 and 2. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king." Certainly, without a doubt, it's a reference to the New Jerusalem, not to earthly Jerusalem. "But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to our innumerable company of angels." So many angels you can't number. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. So you see, when the Bible says beautiful for situation, the verse continues to explain that it's a reference to the fact that the city is located in the north of our universe, from the sides of the north. God has a beautiful overview of his entire universe and of all his creation. And one day, New Jerusalem will come down from heaven to the new earth, according to Revelation 21 and 2. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So we as believers have a home waiting for us in that heavenly city. Jesus tells us, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would not told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you, that where I am, you may be also." So you can be sure that when you die, you will go there. Simply trust Christ as your Savior. "These things I'm writing to you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Okay, so much for that. He was caught up into the third heaven. Okay. And it says, and as soon as he heard the voice, let me get to the verse. "As soon as he heard the first voice, it was the sound of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither." Now, this is interesting, and I want to call your attention to it. The sounding of the trumpet. Where else do you hear that? Shall I read it for you, where the sound of the trumpet is? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And it should give you comfort. You should receive comfort from this. You should receive great comfort in knowing that God loves you. There are so many different places in the scripture where we have a type of the rapture, and John is that type of the rapture. Here's a few things I want to call your attention to. There are three different views of rapture. I'm talking about pre-trib. I believe in pre-trib. I believe that God will rapture us out before the tribulation. That's why it's called pre-trib. There is another view. It's called mid-trib. In the middle of the tribulation period, a rapture will take place. Those are mid-tribbers. Those people believe in the mid-tribulation. Then there's a third idea of tribulation, is that at the end of the tribulation, there'll be a rapture. and that everybody will go through the tribulation period. That's three views. I happen to be of the first one. I believe in pre-trib because Revelation said he will keep you from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world. Now, that's not the only scripture. That's just one scripture. I'm about to show you many more. One of the reasons why I'm so strong pre-trib, and here's the reason why. The location of this event that we just talked about, Revelation chapter 4. We have just talked about chapters 2 and 3. That was a church age. Chapters 2 and 3 was a church age. The first chapter, we're told, was the past. Chapters 2 and 3 was the present. And now from chapters 4 to the end of the book of Revelation is going to be tribulation. There's no more mention of the church. The church isn't mentioned anymore. That's because the church has already been raptured out. And that's what we have here. We have a very strong argument for pre-trib right here, because the door was opened and the first voice he heard was that of a trumpet, a voice which I heard as it were of a trumpet talking with me. And what did he say? Come up hither. Come up hither. Someday the rapture is going to take place, and that's exactly what he's going to see. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and they which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. The word rapture is not found in the scripture. The word caught up is. It was written in Greek, it was translated in Latin, and from Latin to English. And that's why the word rapture isn't found, but the word caught up is. But that's where we get the word rapture from, caught up. And so now we have chronologically, this is a good place to share about the location of this time. The time period now is the church age is already behind us. Chapters 2 and 3, the church age is done. And immediately we're faced with a rapture. It's interesting that chronologically where this is located in the book of Revelation, it's mentioned in this chapter. And then from chapter 6 on, it's all tribulation. Everything's tribulation period. So we have the location here in chapters 4 and 5. We have the vision of heaven. Chapter 6 introduces us to the tribulation period. We have the absence of the church. There's 16 references to the church in the first three chapters of Revelation. Chapters 6 through 18 that covers the tribulation doesn't mention the church not one time. Not one time. So that would be a natural conclusion that the church is absent during the tribulation period. We also have the strong use of the Old Testament language, chapters 4 through 18. We have symbols that we know Israel would be aware of and concerned with. And that's why there's symbols that the Old Testament, they would be understanding of. Israel, remember that there'll be a time of Jacob's trouble that never was since the foundations of the earth. And Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel. So Israel, there was a time for trouble for Israel. Yes, we're talking about the tribulation period. That's where Israel will be tested. Our particular church age is also called the time of the Gentiles. We're Gentiles. We're not true. We're grafted in. We're Gentiles. And this is a Gentile dispensation. But you see, the tribulation period will start the time of Jacob's trouble or Israel's trouble. The 70th week of Daniel, determined by God and his dealings with Israel. We're going to see Old Testament symbols being used, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, altar, elders, censer, cherubim, seals, trumpets, and plagues. These are Old Testament symbols because he's dealing with Israel, not the church. Church is already gone. The church is out of here. We're already out of here. All right. What else can I give you? Okay, let me read a little more. I will show you these things which shall be hereafter. Okay, now, how many of you have always wondered about the future? I have. I like to know what's happening in the future, and I can tell you it's safe here. This is safe. Now, there's some things about the future I don't want to know. Would you want to know when you die? No. I wouldn't either. I don't want to know. It's okay when God says it's time to go, I'm out of here. But it's an information I wouldn't want to know. But there's some things I'm just nosy about. How about you? There are some things I'm nosy about. I do. I'm concerned about the future, as you should be. You should be concerned about the future. The future affects every one of us. And it will affect on the decisions and choices that you will make. That's why I thought it was so important to get study in the book of Revelation. We need to study it. I think every church should be studying it. Because whether you know it or not, a lot of Revelation is being fulfilled now as I'm speaking. Revelation is being fulfilled at an alarming rate. At an alarming rate. Is the Antichrist living somewhere today? I think so. I think so. That's how close we are. I really do. I think that he really is living somewhere today. Okay, verse 2, you still with me? And immediately, I was in the Spirit. Why is that? He had to be. John did not receive a glorified body. Bible doesn't say that he has a glorified body and he can go right to heaven and vision and see the things in heaven. He can't do that. Our natural body, the Bible, and you can read this in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, there are terrestrial bodies and there's celestial bodies. Right now, we're enjoying our terrestrial bodies, but our terrestrial bodies are not suited for space travel. Now, unless you're with NASA and you have a spacesuit, you'd be fitted for it. But otherwise, we can't do space travel in these bodies. We can't do that. We're not fitted for it. That's the reason why immediately when John heard the voice on the Isle of Patmos, he was immediately translated in the Spirit. He went to heaven. It was the only way God could show him these things. You understand it? Because his physical flesh couldn't see it. No man has ever seen God in what? Lived. Are you with me? So the physical body can't see God. What happened to one physical person that saw a glimpse of Jesus? What happened to him? Saul of Tarsus, his name was later changed to Paul. Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and what happened? He was blinded for several days. You know why he was blinded? We sang about it. Because the face of Jesus is brighter than the sun. He created the sun. We can't comprehend the brightness of God. We can't comprehend it. And furthermore, we can't see it in this flesh. We can't see it because it would destroy us. How do you know that? Because the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, he will destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. Remember reading that? He will destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. So John had to be translated. The only way he could see heaven was he had to be in the Spirit. Immediately, verse 2 says, I was in the Spirit and I beheld a throne that was set in heaven and one sat on the throne. Now that's probably another reason why he had to be translated, because the one sitting on the throne was extremely bright. Extremely bright. Now we have a description. And he that was to look upon was like jasper and a sardine stone. Now these are two different stones on the breastplate of the priest. These are stones located on the breastplate of the priest. Now this is the first and last stone that was on the breastplate. That tells me all I need to know, that Jesus is what? He is the first and he's the last. So that tells me that why is Jesus in his priestly robe? Why are we looking at Jesus? Why is this description of Jesus in his priestly robe? Why is that? Why is John seeing this? Because listen to me. The rapture of the church has already taken place. And all of his raptured people are with him. Are we not a kingdom of kings and what? Priests. The Lord has now at his service his entire priestly kingdom is with him. The church is with him. That's why he is arrayed in his priestly robe. That's why the stones you see, the two stones that were the first and last on the breastplate. Now, what else is there there? There was a rainbow round about the throne, round. What we see here on earth was a promise the Lord gave Noah that the earth would never be destroyed by water ever again. And the bow that we see is only half. It's just a half bow. But the one in heaven is 360 degrees. That rainbow encircles the throne of God, and it's a complete rainbow. The one we see is only half. This is the rainbow that John in the Spirit saw around God's throne. This wonderful, beautiful rainbow. In the sight like an emerald. Emerald's green. Green represents life. Eternal life. Life. Anytime you're with God, there's life. Abundant life. Lots of life. Verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. And here is the key to this verse. Some people have wondered, who are these 24? Who are they? Are they angels? They can't be angels. Why is that? Because the next phrase. Let's look at the next phrase that follows it. This is how we know they're not angels. It says, I saw 24 elders sitting, and they were clothed in what? White raiment. Those are robes that Christians get when they accept Christ as their Savior. White robes. You see, the angels are white, but they don't know anything about redemption. They don't know anything about it. You see, the angels can't be redeemed. They're not redeemable. They can't be redeemed. But you and I can. It's something the Bible says the angels inquire about. They can't be redeemed, but you and I can. So it tells us that these obviously have been chosen to represent God's priestly kingdom. In the Old Testament, it says that David chose there was 24 priests. Are they the 24 priests? I don't think so, but it's interesting that in the Old Testament, there was actually 24 priests, and they were, by the way, in operation at the time of Jesus, because we know that Zacharias was of the eighth order. Out of the 24, he represented the eighth order, and so we know that they were still operating in that same fashion. This has been an interesting thing that some have thought about, has offered. Could it be the 12 patriarchs representing the Old Testament saints? How about the 12 disciples that represent New Testament saints? That's a possibility. We don't know for sure. Someday we'll know. That's just a possibility. It's interesting. The Lord uses 12. And it's interesting that when Judas by transgression fell, that there had to be someone picked for his position. Now, why was that so important that Judas's position was filled? Don't know. Maybe it had something to do with the 12 thrones. I don't know. But we do know Judas's position had to be filled. And they casted lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. It fell upon him, and he took Judas's position. So the number 12 is significant, and you'll see that in the scriptures in the book of Revelation. Number 12 is used often. God has special numbers. God's special number is what? 7. Our number is 6. That's why the mark of the beast is going to be 666, because it stands for man. 6 is man. God's number is 7. 8 is new beginnings. 5 is grace. 2 is division. 3 is unity. I used to have them all memorized, but it's been a while. Okay. It's getting rain. Oh, maybe this is a good place to close. All right. They had white raiment, and they also had on their heads crowns of gold. Maybe we can talk about the crowns, and then that might be a good place to stop. They had crowns of gold. That's another indication that they were men that were redeemed. The crowns were not crowns of diadem. They were not diadem crowns, but they were crowns that Christians receive, as will receive, also will receive crowns for those things that we've done here in our bodies. And I think we'll take the next verse, because we did read that. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunder and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We had talked about that in another chapter. The seven spirits come from Isaiah. We know what that is. But I want to close with this. Out of the throne was lightnings, thunderings, and voices. You know, when there's a storm coming, you hear the thunder. Well, there's a storm coming. We're getting ready. There's a storm coming. And this is a prelude to the storm that's coming. The storm I'm referring to is the tribulation period. That's the storm. And we're just starting on the threshold. The tribulation period is the storm. The lightnings, the thundering, and the voices is the beginning of the tribulation period, of which we'll have the opportunity to watch from the balconies of heaven. I'm going to ask the team to come up for the anointing service. We'll have the opportunity to watch from the balconies of heaven. I didn't have a chance to tell you about all the different raptures while they're coming. I do want to share about the different raptures that took place. In every period, a rapture took place in every period. There was a rapture in every period. Enoch, Elijah, Jesus, Philip, Paul, and the two witnesses. Enoch was raptured before the flood. Elijah was raptured between the flood and the cross of Christ. Jesus, Philip, and Paul were raptured in the church age, and the two witnesses will be raptured in the tribulation period. All of these time periods have had a rapture. Good information to conclude about pre-tribulation rapture. Enoch went to heaven without first dying. Genesis 5:24. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Elijah was walking on earth when he was suddenly taken up to heaven. 2 Kings 2:11. Jesus, Acts 1:9, was taken up to the clouds in heaven. Philip, Acts 8:39, was taken away but reappeared in another location. Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, 1-4, was caught up into heaven and then later returned to earth. And in Revelation chapter 11, after being killed, the two witnesses will rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. There is pictures of rapture. I can give you many more pictures of rapture. How about Noah and the flood? God brought judgment on the earth, and he prepared an ark. The ark is a representation of the rapture of the church. There was eight souls. Peter said were saved, just eight souls. It was just Noah, his wife, and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. Eight souls. It doesn't mention anything about children. It was just eight souls. That's a representation of the rapture, taking God's people out of judgment. The ark is certainly a good symbolization of a rapture, taking God's people out of judgment. Oh, and there's one more scripture. It's interesting where I'm getting it from. All the way back in the Old Testament, chapter 12 of Daniel. Listen to this reading. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of my people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. What did it say? Thy people shall be delivered. Doesn't say they're going through. It said they're going to be delivered. Now, I'm not done reading. And many of them, this is really good, that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Doesn't that sound like that verse belongs in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Yes, indeedy. Sounds just like it, doesn't it? So there's lots of scripture to verify pre-trib rapture. We've just touched a couple of them. I got a lot more for you, Lord willing, next Sunday. Okay, we'll take prayer concerns.